so I just wanted to share with you in honor of Father's Day. The first one I thought was kind of funny, and they said, you know, in the Bible, there are commandments to honor your father and your mother. Where's the command about children? Or is there no command about children? The other person responded and said, yes, thou shalt not kill. I thought about that when my brothers were trying to kill each other when we were kids. You know, one person said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day. The only difference is you don't spend near as much money on the gift. That hit too close to home, didn't it? Mother gets all this fine stuff, and then Daddy gets Happy Father's Day. Three schoolboys were in the schoolyard, and they were bragging, you know, my dad's better than your dad. One boy says, my dad is the greatest dad there ever was. He says he can take a piece of paper, scribble down some words on it, call it a poem, and sell it for $100. The other boy looked at him and said, that's nothing. My dad is so good that he can take a piece of paper, scribble some words on it, call it a song, and sell it for $1,000. Last little boy, and I love this boy, he said, hey, my dad is so good, he can take a piece of paper, scribble a few words on it, call it a sermon, and it takes four men to take all the money out of it. I told my folks this morning at the nursing home, the sad thing is that we're only having to have two men to take it up. That's kind of bad, isn't it? 10 reasons it's great to be a man. Guys, feel free to cheer. Reason number one, if somebody forgets to invite you to their party, you can still be friends. If you haven't figured it out, we're slapping you women. Number two, if another guy shows up at a party with the same outfit, you actually can become friends. Number three, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. We don't care. Number four, your pals can be trusted to never trap you with, so do you notice anything different? Number five, you can do your nails with a pocket knife. Number six, telephone conversations, 30 seconds flat. Number seven, 2-week vacation, one suitcase. I thought about that. Lori already has a pile that high in the corner of our bedroom, already packed and ain't through. I'll go to camp with one bag and my sleeping bag. And that's it. Next, Michael Bolton, Kenny G, and Celine Dion don't exist in our universe. Thank God. Number nine, you can admire Clint Eastwood without starving yourself to look like him. And the best reason for being a man, you can go to the bathroom without a support group. I love that. Guys, do you like the barbecue? We call it grilling around here. Do you like the grill? Let me tell you what somebody wrote about the definition of grilling. It's the only type of cooking a real man will do. When a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events is put into motion. Number one, the woman goes to the store. Number two, the woman fixes the salad, the vegetables, and the dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils, and takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill. Number four, the man places the meat on the grill. Number five, the woman goes inside to set the table and check the vegetables. Number six, the woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning, take it off the grill. Number seven, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. Number eight, the woman prepares the plates and brings all of them to the table. Number nine, after eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. Number ten, everyone praises the man and thanks him for his cooking efforts. Number 11, the man asks the woman, how did she enjoy her night off? And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes, there is just no pleasing women. Last one. I love this. Kids talk mom into buying them a pet. wanted a hamster. You won't take care of the hamster. Oh, we'll take care of it. I promise we'll take care of it. So they get him a hamster and they name it Danny. Danny the hamster. After about 2 months, Mom was taking care of Danny. The kids won't do anything with him. One day, Mom decided enough was enough. She said Danny would have to be given to a new owner. So she called the kids together to tell them, and one child remarked, "I'll miss him. He's been around so long." The other child says, "Maybe if we could get him to eat less and make less of a mess, we could keep him." And the mom said, "No, no, no. Danny has to go." And the kids looked at her and said, "Danny, we thought you said Daddy." Romans chapter 8. Welcome to the family. Verse 14. Before we read, let's pray. Father, speak to us now as we celebrate godly fathers, godly men. Make us that as you serve as our perfect example. Touch our lives, change our hearts, mold us into what you want us to be. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Verse 14, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons or God's children. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I pray God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, that he'll apply it to our hearts. You know, there are two ways that a man can become a father. Number one, through natural relations with his wife. They can produce a child, and a child can be born, and a man can become a father. Number two, a man can adopt a child, and he can become a father in that way. And you know, adoption is a very biblical concept, yet I believe it's often a misunderstood concept in the scriptures. The doctrine of adoption has an inseparable truth that we need to understand and kind of keep them together as they are. The inseparable truth of adoption is regeneration, the idea of the new birth. And that's kind of what we're talking about here in this passage as Paul is writing to the church in Rome and educating them. You see, when a person gets saved, in every sense of the word, they're born again. Now, it's a spiritual birth. Remember, Nicodemus looked at Jesus when Jesus said, "Hey, let's cut to the chase. You got to be born again." Nicodemus says, "How can I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born?" And Jesus says, "No, no, no. I mean, let's be serious." He said, "What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit." And he said, "Marvel not. You must be born again." But when we are born again, we become God's children. Not figuratively, not metaphorically, not metaphysically, but literally. We are in all actuality, literally, children of God. He's our Father. This is our family, like it or not. The family of God. If you're a believer here today and you never realized that, welcome to the family. Amen. Warts and all. You know, you got that uncle or that cousin or that niece or that grandma or somebody that just grates on your nerves. Well, we got them in our family too. The family of God. And we love them anyway. Amen. That's what God told us to do. But John chapter 1 verse 12 says this. But to all who did receive them. This is where the Bible says Jesus, he came to his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, he gave them, listen to this, the right to be the children of God to those who believe in his name. See, I'm spending today not saying hoorah to our fathers, but saying we have the most ultimately perfect example of what it means to be a father that we could ever hope for. We just need to realize he's ours. He's our Father. And we need to celebrate that. 1 John, the same writer, writing in 1 John chapter 3, the first part of verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, we are God's children now." Now I want you to read that with me. Let's start right there. Dear friends, we are God's children now. Okay, we're going to stop right there. got a new believers class. Not after I was ordained a deacon. Not after anything. When I got saved, I became God's child now. That's in the Bible. We're God's children now. But look at this. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. Listen, I didn't look like my daddy when I was born. I didn't. But anybody who knew my daddy will tell you that's how Rivera was born. Because I look just like him. Lori has a picture on her cell phone. If you want to look at it, my daddy in his Navy uniform and me in my Navy uniform. And if it wasn't for the fact that you could tell the picture, one picture is 30 years older than the other one, you wouldn't know which one was which. See, when we get saved, we become a child of God, but we don't look like him. That takes the process of sanctification. And John acknowledged, he says, I don't know what we're going to look like later, but there's change coming. So if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you expect God's going to leave you like you were, you're wrong. Because change is coming. Why? How do we know that? This is the truth of regeneration and the new birth and the doctrine of adoption. But how do we understand all this? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says it this way. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. According to what? His favor. Not mine. According to his favor and his will. God saved me because he wanted to. Not through. That's why there's nothing I can do to get it. He saved me because he loved me. He loved me in my fallen condition. He loved me then because, in a sense, he was my father because he's the father of creation. But he wanted to be my father by choice. My choice to receive him as my father. And he offered that. All I have to do is receive it. He offered that just because he wanted to. Because of his favor and his will. See, regeneration means that you are literally a child of God. When you get saved, you are literally a child of God. Adoption means that you are legally a child of God. And it all happens through the Father. Sorry, ladies. But it all happens through the Father. I want to help you to understand what I'm talking about. Because we understand this idea of regeneration. We're born again. But where does this idea of adoption come in? I think it would help you if you knew the tradition. You see, back in the old Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day, when a child was born, it was literally the child of its father and its mother. Of course, all inheritance, all everything that mattered went through the father. And so that child was literally, but he was not legally that father's child. He had no entitlement to anything that father had. And it wasn't until a predetermined time by the father, which was usually around the age of 10, 11, 12, 13 years old or so, depending upon the maturity of the child and the satisfaction of the father in his maturity, there would be a ceremony scheduled. This ceremony was called the toga virilis. During that ceremony, the child who had up to this point been treated as a slave. Now, it was well taken care of, but it had no legal rights to claim in the family. None. But that child, during the ceremony, was brought before the family and all of those observing. The father would remove his toga and would place it over the shoulders of this child, thereby determining adoption. The child was now brought into the realm of the family, not only literally, but legally. And immediately that child was then treated as an heir. You say, well, that was some kind of weird physical ceremony. Well, listen, Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to read with me as I go through verses 1 through 5. And listen to what Paul says. He says, now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of but he has no legal title to it, you see. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came for completion, when God brought it all together, in other words, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what's the difference? None. None. Before Jesus came, I was an outsider. I never would have claimed to the riches of the Father. Here's the cool thing with God. You see, at that ceremony, the child became an official member of the family. So physically, we're born, we become a child of our father literally, and at a later date, we're adopted, we become a legal child. But spiritually, we're born again, we're regenerated, we're saved, and we become a child of God literally, and then through adoption, through God's choice, we become a child of God legally, but it all happens at the same time. See, I don't have to wait for a later time. Boy, let me tell you, wouldn't you be in a mess if God had waited till you grew up spiritually before he gave you any of the benefits of spirituality? We'd have never made it. And so God blesses us not only with literal sonship, daughtership, but with legal sonship, daughtership. We have access to the riches of our Heavenly Father. There's no process to go through, no ceremony. We're immediately instated with all the rights and privileges, not just a child being fed, but an heir to Daddy's riches from the very beginning. Again, welcome to the family. Folks, I think that's something we ought to be excited about. I think that we ought to go through our lives saying, "Praise God, I'm a child of the King. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All of the riches of glory are at my disposal." Now, listen, I said all the riches of glory. I didn't say all the riches of the earth. All the riches of glory are at my disposal. See, I can be just as spiritual as I want to be. All I have to do is call on the resources of my Father. Too many times we desire the riches of the world and ignore the offer of the riches of the Spirit. We run around wasting our life trying to amass great wealth, and we leave the riches of glory where they are. Well, I don't want them. They don't buy me a new car. They don't buy me the newest gadgets. I mean, I gotta have the iPhone 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In fact, I want to put in an application for the next iPhone that's coming out. I want to have the newest thing there is. I can't be satisfied with a 2016 car. My goodness, it's already 2016. I want the 17 just as soon as it comes out. I want the riches of the world says. When God said, if you understand your position, you would want the riches of the kingdom. And you would strive for the riches of the kingdom. When you were saved, in the mind of God, this toga virilis had already taken place. It's as though God immediately put his name, or your name, on his checkbook and said, "You have the authority to start writing spiritual checks. All you want can be yours." Look at Romans chapter in chapter 8 where we are, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." This means that we can be drawing on the spiritual wealth of our Heavenly Father from the very moment that we're saved. We're a child of the King. Why don't we? Why do we allow the world to trap us into thinking that the physical things are more advantageous? No matter what you get in the flesh, you can't take it with you.
And it probably, whatever you have now, probably would not even last until you die. Because it's all degrading at this very moment. We need to understand that there are some wonderful privileges which go along with being an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Paul outlines them for us in this passage, and I wanted to mention four very quickly. Number one, he says one of the privileges of being a child of God is guidance. Wouldn't you hate to have to take a trip to go somewhere you've never been and somebody told you you had to leave your phone at home? Oh, and by the way, you can't take a map. See, the believer has a built-in map. It's called the Spirit of God. And if you'll look in that passage in verse 14, he says this, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. See, God doesn't want us to be lost in the literal sense. He wants to give us guidance. He wants to give us direction if we'll just accept it. We have someone to guide us through all of this confusing, chaotic world. We have a holy compass residing within us that will show us the way. See, we had preschools and kindergarten. Well, we didn't have kindergarten when I was in school. Well, we didn't have public kindergarten. But we have that, and you have grade school, and you have middle school, and you have high school, and you have college, and you have all that stuff. And that gives you guidance to help you in the physical. But you see, we have guidance in the spiritual as well. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have discipleship training. That's why we have worship services. That's why we have summer camp. Because God wants to provide guidance. You know, kids, listen, you're going to have a blast. I know. We always do. There's never been a year in the almost 27 years. In 2 months, it'll be 27 years I've pastored. In 27 years, I've never had a group of young people come back and say, that was boring. Never. I mean, there's always one that, I mean, you couldn't please them if you'd give them whatever they want. But they enjoy it. It's not just for fun. Kids, we need to tell you the truth. This is a guidance truth. See, God wants to help you to realize that the physical is not all there is. And as we worship and we go through the classes, we'll go through spend time in our group doing devotions. And as you spend time every morning with your Bible by yourself in a specific place, letting God speak to you, God will provide guidance if you open your heart. It's one of the benefits of being an heir to God. The second benefit is acceptance. In verse 15, the Bible says, but you received the Spirit of adoption. Listen to me. Not all pregnancies are planned. Amen? But all adoptions are. How does it make you feel to know that God has you because He wanted you? He planned it. I'm accepted. Isn't it wonderful to feel wanted? You know, there are times in my life that I've been in certain circumstances I was not wanted there. Whether it was in the military in a zone where there were enemy people who really would love to have just killed us, I wasn't welcome there. Whether it was in school when I was in this group and there was another group and this group wasn't welcome in that group. There are times, there's never a time that God doesn't welcome me. He accepts me. He loves me. And we need to make that personal. And that's why I keep saying me. You need to say, God has me because He wanted me. He accepted me. But how do I know for certain that the relationship really exists? The third thing, and that is assurance. Verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you hear that? The Spirit of God gives testimony to the fact that you are God's child. What more assurance could you want? Amen. But that assurance only comes from the Holy Spirit if we can hear Him. How can we hear Him if fellowship is broken? That's a good question. Close fellowship is a privilege of being a literal, legal, born again, blood related, adopted child of God. And so close fellowship is necessary. And folks, it's only a prayer away. God wants to hear from you now and then. My mother would, you know, my mother can be a real snot, especially when you're 10,000 miles away and you call and say, hey, Ma, I thought I called. Why haven't you called before? Where have you been? I've been wondering if you were dead or alive. You're out there in the middle of the Pacific on some island, and I ain't seen you in the last 2 years, and you haven't called in a month. You know, that was her way of saying, son, I love you, and I'd love to hear from you every now and then. That's what God says. I love you. I'd like to hear from you every now and then. And through those conversations, God gives me assurance. Number four, this is the last one that we're going to look at, and that is the one that I'm looking forward to, inheritance. This is one of the assurances that I am a child of God. Verse 17, and if we're children, that's what verse 16 says, that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. I'm about to finish up, but I want you to hear this. You are no God. But you are, if you're a Christian, you are as much a child of God as the Son of God. Did you know that? You are as much a child. Men, you are as much a son of God as the Son of God. Now, you're not as much God as He is, but you're as much son as He is. Ladies, you're as much a daughter of God as the Son of God. And because of that, God has an inheritance for us. You know, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth 6 days, right? Have you ever stopped to think about this? Jesus, 730,000 days ago, said to a fledgling church, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 730,000 days ago, God created everything that was in 6 days. But Jesus has spent 730,000 days getting ready for us. That's an inheritance. We ought to be excited. The God who is eternally and infinitely wise has for some reason chosen me to be a son, an heir. And He says, welcome to the family. You know, it's like a dream, but it came true. Because verse 18 says this, for I consider, Paul says this, I consider then, based on everything I've known, based on this assurance, based on the inheritance, based on the guidance, based on everything that has to do with my being a child of God, for I consider, or if you got King James is actually was written in southern England, because it says what? I reckon. I reckon that based on all this, that the suffering of this world is not to be compared with the glory that is to come. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Welcome to the family. Years ago, at Columbia University, they had a great football coach by the name of Lou Little. I don't know if any of you remember. It's been a long time. Coach Little one day had a boy try out for the varsity team who wasn't really very good. But this boy, Coach Little noticed something unique about him. While he wasn't nearly good enough to make the team, he had such an irrepressible spirit and a contagious enthusiasm that Lou thought, you know, this boy would be a great inspiration. If he never plays a day on the field, he would be a great inspiration on the bench. He said, I know he'll never be able to play, but I'll leave him on the team just to be an encourager. As the season went on, Lou began to develop a tremendous admiration and even a love for this young man. And one of the things that especially impressed him was the manner with which this boy had an obviously wonderful relationship with his father. Whenever the father would come for a visit to campus, the boy and his father would always be seen walking through the campus arm in arm all the time. An obvious indication of an exceptional bond of love between these two. They could always be seen on Sunday going to the university chapel, and it was obvious that theirs was a deep spiritual relationship as well as physical. Then one day a telephone call came to Coach Little. He was informed that the boy's father had unexpectedly died. And he was asked, would you be the one to tell the boy? With a heavy heart, Lou informed the boy of his father's death, and he immediately left to go home for the funeral. Well, after a number of days, the boy returned to campus, and it was only 2 days before the biggest football game of that year. Lou went to this boy and he said this, I quote, is there anything I can do for you? Anything at all? And to the coach's amazement, the boy said, let me start the game on Saturday. Lou was taken aback and he thought, I can't let him start. He's not good enough. But then he remembered the promise that he had made to the boy. Anything at all that I can do for you, I will. And so he thought, okay, I'll let him start and I'll leave him in for a couple of plays and then I'll take him out. Well, the day of the big game arrived, and to everyone's surprise, the coach started this boy who had never started a game the whole year. But imagine even the coach's surprise when on the first play of the game, as the other team had the ball, this very limited ability player broke through the line, made the tackle, and threw the team for a loss. The boy went on to play inspired football. Play after play. In fact, he played so exceptional that Lou left him in for the entire game. The boy led his team to victory, and he was voted the most valuable player of the game. When the game was finally over, Lou approached the boy and he said this, son, what got into you today? And the boy replied, you remember when my father would visit me at the campus and we would spend a lot of time walking arm in arm around the campus? Well, you see, my father and I shared a secret that no one else knew. He said, you see, my father was blind, and today's the first day. That he saw me play. You see, I don't know if my father can look down and see what I do. There are times that I've hoped that he couldn't, because I would be letting him down. And I know that it would embarrass him. But my Heavenly Father sees everything I do, good or bad. And He doesn't judge me. He says, I love you anyway. That's an example of a father. Doesn't mean I agree with everything you do, but I love you anyway. See, dads, sometimes we have to be hard on our kids, not because we want to be hard, but because we love them. Because we have a Heavenly Father who's looking down and seeing what we do. And it's not the first time. He sees us every day. I hope that my earthly father can see me every now and then. But as I know my Heavenly Father sees me, I hope that one day I'll do something that'll please Him. Fathers, you who are truly fathers, some of us, we don't have kids of our own. Remember, God's watching you. He's watching you. And there's no excuse good enough for letting Him down. Whether it's in raising your own children or helping us raise our kids. There's no excuse. He has given us the best example to be the kind of fathers we need to be. If you're here today and you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, You need to stop living like a pauper. God has accomplished the toga virilis in your life and you're a child of the King. Start living like it. Stop living in the world when you're a part of the kingdom. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, God and we would love to welcome you to the family. Let's pray. Father, would you move us to action? Help us, each and every one, to start living like children of the King. God, if there's one here today who has never made that decision to accept Christ, would you move them? Invite them through the adoption of sons into the kingdom of this world. Have your way right now, holy, righteous, and perfect Father. We ask it all through the blood of your Son. As our heads are down, our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask Jackie to go and just play. And maybe God is speaking to your heart and you need to come here and you just need to come to the altar for a moment and pray. Maybe you should come and just thank God for a godly father. My dad didn't get saved until he was 52 years old. But I had the privilege of seeing him become a deacon, the church outreach leader. He became a godly father. Maybe yours was a godly father all your life. Maybe you didn't have a godly father, but there was somebody who was your guide, who was your director, who was your encourager. Maybe you just need to take some time and thank God for them right now. And then while you're doing that, how about thanking God for being the kind of father that He is, who looks down at you every day and sees the mess that your life becomes once in a while and loves you anyway. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you've not made that decision yet. It's time. It's time right now. Why would you put that off?